season, I don't know how appropriate it'd be, but you could get those box of gloves and have them out in the foyer. When guests walk in, you snap the gloves on, you know, say, I don't know how welcoming that would be. Do you guys think that would work? Would it make you a little nervous if you came into church and you'd never been there before and they're like, come on in? Yeah, yeah. I mean, I'd be like going the other way, but it's not working for me. And then I got to thinking too, my mind's crazy. Like when you're talking, like you start, when you say one thing, then my mind starts going 100 different ways. And I seen that the mask that you had once before. In the flu season, everybody could get those masks. And once you come in, we could just, everybody could put one on. You know, so, yeah. That's it. So, I don't know how that would look from outsiders coming in. But it's possible. So, let me update you on what's happening in Sevierville. Yesterday we had the Smoky Mountain Association meeting, so I was able to give a report over there. And that was a good meeting, and had some really good preaching yesterday. I don't know if you've heard, but I preached over there. That's why I said that. You know. It was good fellowship, and we hung around for a while and talked to everybody. So, but we have a building over there in Sevierville. Do you guys know when you exit at 407, you go down toward, like at Bass Pro Shop, you go down toward Knife Works? I make reference to stores that I like to shop in. And somebody say amen to that. Yeah. You know, like, so y'all know where I'm talking about? Bass Pro Shop, turn, go down toward Knife Works. 3 miles from the time you exit toward Knife Works, if you turn left on, what's that road? Trina Place? That turns into Kiker Ferry Road. But 3 miles from the interstate, you turn left on Trina, and it, honestly, I don't know why they named a road for 100 yards, but it's Trina Road for 100 yards, and it turns into Kiker Ferry. So the building is right there on top of the hill. So it's maybe a quarter mile off of the 66 road there. It's 8,000 square feet. How many square feet y'all got here? Anybody know? Let's measure it while I'm preaching. Somebody step and find out. Not really. It's 8,000 square feet. It's a pretty good-sized building. And we're grateful to have that. It's a blank canvas, so 6,000 square feet is just an open warehouse. So insulation, and there's three big, you know, lights in there, garage doors that you can roll up, like the big ones. And, we're going to take all that out, and we're going to put walls up, have an auditorium, classrooms, and those kind of things. But you know what happens with that? It costs money. So if you look at a space like that in that part of town, you're probably thinking, man, these no telling how much that costs, right? Well, I'm going to tell you because we don't have secrets. Like, honestly, we never try to keep secrets. We're pretty open about everything. So we got that building at $68 a square foot, $550,000. That's where God's people don't say amen. They go, ooh, ah. You know, I say, ooh, that's pretty good. But we're going to have to do some work on it. So we're thinking, by the time we put walls and stuff up, even if we have to put $100 a square foot in it, which would be another couple hundred thousand, maybe $300,000, $250,000, that's still a good bargain for that location. And to be able to have a Free Will Baptist Church right there, it's pretty cool, I think. So here's what we're doing. In a couple of weeks at the state meeting, we're going to be handing out some cards. And we want pastors to bring the cards back to the churches and ask the families to buy a square foot of the building. Now, I know everybody, we're not going to get enough to pay for everything, but if we get enough just to do the renovations, if we get a couple $100,000, you're like, man, there ain't no way. You just got to think about this. If every family here did $100, that's a square foot. If every church got every family, so we're going to be depending on the preachers in Tennessee to really promote this, and we're asking every church to commit, you know, the next year to an offering as well. But if everybody would just, and we're going to have some cards made up, this is a little square, and you invest, you know, in the Smoky Mountains, as most of you already have probably. Anybody ever go over there for any of the shows or dinner or anything? You go over there? So you're already investing over there. Do you know how much taxes are over there? You probably pay more for taxes than you have in an investment in a church in the last few years. So why not, you know, many times, consider investing in that. So that's going to come up in the next few weeks at the state meeting. We'll share that. But we're excited about some of the things that's going on. We have a family here with us now that's going to partner with us and help. We actually went to church with them last week, and they came with us this week. So don't be trying to steal them from us, okay? We're not doing that. They're already taken, and I'll let you talk to them, but don't like, we'd love to have y'all come back here, because I'll be like, I'll be hunting you down. You'd be like an ex-cousin. So, yeah, you don't want to do that. We'll get we'll separate or something. But anyway, it's good to have them here today as well. And just looking forward. Honestly, I like coming here. I really will miss the days that we get started and everything. We develop a good relationship with you guys, and at least we think we have. We don't know. But so I don't want y'all to think, I bet he hates coming over here. We like coming over here. We enjoy it. And y'all are great to preach to, even when you're napping. Yeah. You know, it's cool. You take naps, and that's all good. All right, let's get started. And I know y'all are going to be wanting to go eat here in the next hour and a half. So John chapter 21. Hey, how many of you have ever been in church and you got frustrated at somebody? And maybe you left and you said, I don't think I'm going back anymore. Anybody ever done that? Anybody ever thought it? Like, I don't want to go back to church anymore. Me and you are the only ones, I think. Dude, I was the preacher one time. I pastored a church, and I said, one Sunday morning, I said, I'm leaving. And I told my wife, I ain't going back to church anymore. I was the pastor. And I wasn't going back to church anymore. I was so frustrated and so hurt, I was done with it. I felt like Christian people were some of the most hurtful, self-centered people I had ever met. Anybody else ever felt like that? That they're just, the church is full of hypocrites? You know, you ever felt like that? I mean, it's true. You can say you feel like that because it's true. There's a reason people don't come to church anymore. It ain't God. Excuse my English, but it's not God. He's not the reason people aren't coming to church anymore. Guess who is to blame? The church. The people in the church. So I struggle inviting people to church a lot of times because I'm battling the truth. I'm battling the truth. We're not always what we want to be. We're not always what we claim to be. And people see through our act. But we think that we've got it all covered and they can't see. It's amazing how what we say and how we act really is what's in our heart. And when we act certain ways in the difficult times, it shows the world that we're no different than they are. We are supposed to be different people. The church, we're to be, as a byproduct of having Christ in us and the Holy Spirit, we're to walk different, act different, speak different. There's not a lot of difference in Christian people and worldly people in our responses to trouble. As a matter of fact, in the 60s and 70s, early 80s, there used to be a thing where they wanted us to look different, so we started, girls couldn't put on breeches, and that, so we'd look different like that, but man, our heart was wicked. Like, people's hearts, they learn how to cover up everything and look like a Christian, but their heart was still terrible. If you had facial hair or hair over your ears, that was worldly. If men wore a pink shirt, that was a feminine color, so then you couldn't be right with God, right? I mean, God forbid you wear a pink shirt, men, because you just, look like a girl, right? Or if you let your hair get a little bit over your ear or on your collar. So we developed this idea that in order to be a Christian and be different from the world, we'd fix the outside. So for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, the church has been working really good at fixing the outside while the whole time we've deteriorated on the inside. We've not really done a lot of discipling. So anyway, in John chapter 21, and I know you're thinking, this doesn't make sense, but here are some words that could change your life forever. I mean, it can forever change your life. It's a question that's followed up by command. And let's just look at verse 22 to start with at this question. It says, "And Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." So just look at the last eight words. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. The question, what is that to thee? And then the command, follow thou me. Here we have Peter. I love looking at the life of Peter. I think He's just kind of like what I would be like. He left everything to follow Jesus. I told my wife coming over here, I said, man, I wish I could have lived the time of Jesus, not to have gotten killed like the disciples, but I just think it would have been cool to hang out with Jesus like that. I mean, I just think it would be a neat thing to be with Jesus, and we ought to all be looking forward to being with him, because I'm telling you, it's going to be a lot of exciting, fun things. It's going to be a great day getting to be with Jesus. I wish I could have lived at that time with Jesus and seen all the things that Jesus did. So Peter experienced that. He left all, followed the Lord, and just like us many times, he found himself in a rough place. He denied the Lord. He didn't look like the Sunday school teacher or preacher at that time. He denied the Lord. And everybody knows the story that Jesus died and he resurrected. And after the resurrection, you know, he said, make sure you tell Peter that I resurrected and all this. So then in chapter 21, look at verse 3. Here's what Peter did after the ascension of Jesus. And I think it's cool. And I think that's how I relate so much. It says, Simon Peter saith unto him, I go a-fishing. How many of you like to go fishing? Praise the Lord. Four of us will provide for the church if something bad happens. We'll get y'all some fish. And Peter, you know, he's probably bummed out. The Lord ascended, and he's like, I'm going to go fishing. They said to him, we won't go with you. Don't go by yourself. This will be fun. Let's go fishing together. And they went forth and entered the ship immediately. And that night, they didn't catch anything. Anybody been there? Yeah, me too. I took my daughter and her boyfriend fishing the other day because, you know, remember the story about my daughter catching the fish? And I took them fishing. We, as verse 3 says, caught nothing. Last two words, we caught nothing. Anyway, then we go down to verse 8. It says, and the other disciples came in a little ship. They were not far from land, but it was 200 cubits, dragging the nets with fishes. So it ends up, you know, the Lord told them what they needed to do, catch a net on the other side, caught a lot of fish. Hey, you know, have you ever been fishing and thought maybe the Lord's telling you to cast on the other side, and you've been fishing along a bank or something, and all of a sudden you just said, I'm gonna listen to Jesus, and you just cast out on the other side. Anybody ever done that? I have too. I just hoped the Lord was telling me, but he wasn't, because I didn't catch anything over there either. Let's look down at verse 15. It says, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Here's a question now. Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me more than these? And some people think, you know, different things about what he may have been referring to. I'm going to assume, since the chapter has been talking about fishing, I'm just going to talk about, I believe that he was talking about fishing there. Do you love me more than maybe these fish or the nets, the boat, and maybe hanging out with your buddies? Do you love me more than these? And Jesus beginning to reveal Peter's ministry. He said to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said to him, then feed my lambs. Well, then we'll move on down, and we're going to look over here to verse 20. Verse 20 says, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and saith, the Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Consider the Lord's question as he asked, if you've been allowing other people to keep you from church, to keep you from teaching. You've been told your preaching stinks. You couldn't preach your way out of a wet paper bag. You've been told you shouldn't even be teaching. You're not qualified. You've been told stuff like that. Like, you know, you shouldn't be doing this. You can't do this. It's kind of discouraging when you hear stuff like that. I'm glad I don't listen to everybody that's told me those things. But I've been told that. Everybody's not going to like what you do, you understand? And we have to deal with it. We have to respond to those times of adversity, I guess. But I want us to consider the Lord's question and look at it as he is speaking to you that we see in verse 22. Peter said, now, what about John? I understand what you're saying to me. I get it. But what about John? You're telling me, you know, all these things. And so I've kind of given the Chad spin on this verse right here. I want to tell you what I think this verse is saying. Jesus said to him, if I will that he tarry till I come. So instead of saying, what is that to thee? Here's my version of it, okay? It's Chad's version. What difference does it make? What difference does it make what John's going to do? What difference does it make what anybody says about what you've done in church or how you do it or anything like that? What difference does it make? What difference does it make at all? You have responsibility to do things that I've asked you to do. And Jesus has asked all of us to serve Him, live for Him, do what we need to do for Him. So why in the world do you got to say, well, Brother Rodney, he's not doing this, or Brother Bill's not doing this, and Miss Paula, she's not doing that. And I could just imagine the Holy Spirit saying to you, what difference does it make? Are you really serving those people, or are you serving me? What difference does it make? Because you look at how many people today are not in church because they use the excuse, well, so-and-so hurt my feelings. It's a sensitive area in church, too. I'm going to be honest with you. It's very sensitive. So many people like to look at the failures of others. How many people stop going to church at different churches because the preacher may have had an affair, ran off with a piano player? I'm not going to church anymore because that preacher is nothing, no more than a adulterer or whatever, and he was telling up there telling us that we shouldn't do these things, and he's doing them the whole time. So I'm not going back to church. Well, I could imagine the Lord saying to him, what difference does it make what he's doing? The relationship you have between me and you is between me and you, not dependent upon you and the preacher. Our Sunday school teacher has been teaching us about faithfulness, and they went to Dollywood last Sunday, and they weren't even at church. And I'm not going back to Sunday school anymore if that Sunday school teacher's not even going to practice what they preach. Why should I go to Sunday school? What difference does it make if somebody's telling you what the Bible says and they slip up? You still have responsibility to do what the Word of God says, because your relationship is not between your Sunday school teacher and you. It's between the Lord Jesus and you. You have the responsibility to do right no matter what anyone else does. We can't hide behind the hypocrites in the church as why we're not doing what we need to do. We're hiding behind people that's not doing anything and justifying why we don't do anything. Well, I don't witness to people because our church don't have a plan where we have Thursday night visitation. So, guess what? I don't have to visit. I don't have to talk to anybody. Our church doesn't have a nursing home ministry. Therefore, I'm not ever going to the nursing home and visit the shut-ins. We don't have a shut-in ministry. Therefore, I'm not taking a dish to anybody that might be shut in from our house, because if it was that important, then the church would have a ministry to cover that, right? Our church never talks about taking care of foster kids, which she works for Family Ministries and she's involved in foster care. But since our church never mentions it and the preacher don't make me feel guilty about it, I'm not going to consider it. I was told one time that I guilt people into doing stuff. I guilt people into doing stuff. So I preach a message on fasting and I say, you need to fast. Well, the only reason I fast is because you made me feel guilty. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I just want you to realize some things. You can't say because my church don't have this, or because a preacher didn't talk about it, he's never preached a sermon on this before, that you get a free pass and not have to do what God's Word says for you to do. What difference does it make if you never heard it from the preacher? What difference does it make if your church don't do it or not? You still have responsibility to do what thus saith the Word of God. So get over yourself. You're going to stand before the Lord and answer to God. You're not going to be able to say, hold on, time out. Did my mom come in here? Because she's going to tell you. I wasn't raised like that. Oh, time out. My Sunday school teacher, can I go get her real quick? I know I'm fixing to be judged, but if you could just hear, like, can we go back to my church that I went to? We didn't do that. Nobody ever talked about pure religion, undefiled before the Father. Taking care of the orphans, isn't that what pure religion, what the Bible says? Well, wait a minute now. My church didn't talk about that, so I didn't know I was responsible for that. I never heard a sermon on that before. Where was I supposed to get that? On my own? Like, you saved like 20 years and you didn't know the Bible said that? No. Well, why didn't you know it? Well, because I didn't read the Bible. You didn't read the Bible? No. Wait a minute now. So what makes you think you're going to get into heaven? I mean, reading the Bible don't get you to heaven, right? But I tell you what, if you're going to get into heaven, you're going to read the Bible. Hello? Is anybody out there? You have responsibilities. Quit blaming everybody else for not doing anything. Don't forget, you're not accountable for the sins of others. But one day, according to Romans 14:12, every one of you will give an account of yourself to God. So 100% guaranteed, you're going to stand before the Lord and you're going to give an account of why you don't do the things you're supposed to do. It's a little scary, isn't it? We have more responsibility, I think, than we think. What difference does it make if no one else is doing it? I used to tell my kids, I don't care if everybody is doing it, you don't have to do it, right? If everybody's smoking cigarettes at school, does that mean my daughter can smoke? Everybody's doing it, Dad. Do you think I give a rip if everybody's doing it? Well, nobody in church is doing this. I mean, so I'm assuming no one else is bringing people to church, so I don't have to bring anybody to church. When was the last time you brought anybody to church? I mean, let's just talk about it. Nobody brings people to church anymore, so we assume, these kids are assuming, it's not something we're passionate about. So if no one else is doing it, that gives me a free pass. I don't have to do it. I'll give you another one. See, we don't really fellowship with each other much anymore in the church because we don't have to clean our house up and we don't want to spend money to take people out and all that kind of stuff. So we assume because even though the early church, they fellowship one another, they broke bread, they did all these things together. So we're going to assume since nobody in our church is, by the way, if you've not had everybody in your house, you've been here a year or so, you've not invited people to your house for fellowship, and you haven't, maybe because you say, well, I don't have much. That's a slowdown, sorry, good for nothing excuse. I've been into a home with multiple. Did you go with us? Was you in the group from Welch that came up and went to Ron's house? Ron Mike was a guy I met in downtown Clarksville. He plays a trumpet. He had a single wide, old mobile home that when you stand in the kitchen living room area, you could feel the cold air coming in. I couldn't hardly sit. He slept on his couch many, many, many months because he didn't have a bed. And when I got him a bed, he ended up giving it away to other people. He didn't have anything. One time he was going somewhere, and I said, hey, let me get a key to your place, and I'm going to put some plastic up around the window. So me and some guys went over there, and we were putting plastic up around his windows and stuff. And I started looking through his cabinets because I'm nosy and just wanted to kind of see what he had in his cabinets. Not really, but I seen if he had any food. He didn't have any food in there. I was like, hey, guys, let's go to Sam's. And like when he gets back, it'd be cool. Let's just have his pantry stacked, I mean, just filled with food. So we bought tons of food that would last, you know, and we put meat in his freezer and stuff. And he gets back, and, man, he's like, oh, it's so warm in my house. And he said, Pastor, and then I don't know if you guys did or not, but somebody put a bunch of food in my cabinets and stuff. He said, I took that stuff out, and my neighbors that didn't have anything, he said, man, I was able to feed them, fed everybody in my neighborhood with all that food. There would be Sundays that he would say, hey, Pastor, I want you to set up the college kids where they come over and we can eat. And I'm thinking, like, you have no room to feed the college kids. And they're not probably going to like what he's cooking, because I wasn't sure what it was going to be. Nor would they like the fact that he's got a couple of dogs in the house and some dog hair and stuff. And maybe he's had a flea problem, different things of that nature at the time that people have, you know. And I'm like, what do we do? I tell you what we do. We go over there and we eat. That's what we do. We don't point our nose down and say, we're not going to eat that. We eat what the man fixes. Because that's what Jesus would do. And Ron didn't say, well, because I don't have a nice place, because I don't have enough chairs for everybody. And we, a lot of us, several times have had to sit outside while some could sit inside. But typically there was people in different places. And he would make a couple of pans of lasagna, and he would have it. And sometimes it'd be burnt, and sometimes it wouldn't. But man, the guy always gave his very best, and it was what we needed. I hear people say, well, I can't because I don't have. This man had nothing. I've seen him take his last few dollars with a visiting missionary and him, you don't understand what I'm telling you. The man would have bills that he had to pay on Monday, and he would have the money in his pocket to pay the bills, but he felt so moved by a missionary that he took what he had and put it in the offering plate. And I would say to him, why would you do that? Because now, he said, the Lord will provide. I'm telling you, this is a true story. He said he went to the thrift store to go get him some pants one day, and he had given his money away at church to somebody that needed something. And he said he tried these pants on at the thrift store. When he put his hands in the pockets at the thrift store, he pulled out money. He said, the Lord provided for me just like that. Listen, you need to show yourself friendly. Everybody's like, well, I just don't understand why I don't have any friends. I understand why you don't have any friends. Because to have friends, you must show yourself friendly. Is that not what the Bible says? So I just can't sympathize with people that, well, I don't have any friends. Poor thing. You're not going to be able to stand before the Lord and say, well, look, my house wasn't good enough to have people over. I didn't have enough food to provide people. Is there anybody in this room today that's too good to eat a bologna sandwich? Anybody ever just have a mayonnaise sandwich when you were growing up, you know? Maybe a tomato. Nobody had mayonnaise sandwiches? Yeah? Peanut butter and banana sandwiches? Yeah. Is anybody here too good to eat something like that? You understand, it's not about what you serve them. It's about the faithfulness of being a friend to them. Opening up your home to somebody. Everybody's into the water thing now. Give them a glass of ice water. Go out there one day and see what that dessert is on the table and say, Pastor, can I take this? I'm going to have some people over. I mean, it's hot. Stop making excuses. Use what God has already given you and blessed you with. But don't make excuses. You cannot make those excuses when you stand before God, so stop making them now. Stop making excuses. It may be the person that's closest to you that's causing you to make these excuses. It might be your wife. Why don't you have people over? My wife just says we can't do it. Now, gentlemen, I'm going to speak to you without your wives listening. Last time I checked God's word, it's the man's responsibility to lead the home. Now, if that's been changed by the Lord since I've read it, you let me know. But when God leads you to do something, man, you don't need your wife's approval. You understand what I'm saying? God leads men to lead the home. If she won't help you, you cook it yourself. It's okay. Ron does it by himself. And ladies, if God leads you to do something, your husband don't want to go along with it. Persuade him. Convince him. Pray for him. Share with him your heart, because I know he can't not love you that much. So open up yourself. Do not stop or use excuses of people that's closest to you. You may be failing because of your husband, because of your wife. You may be a failure now in doing God's work because your neighbors let you down. Maybe your pastor, whatever it may be. But we have to look past other people and do what God has said for us to do. Now, what if other people fail you and let you down? What if these Sunday school teachers... Here's what you do. You ask yourself, what difference does it make? That's what you do. You just ask yourself, what difference does it make? Your neighbor is supposed to be a godly person, and they made a commitment, a promise to you that they would feed your dog while you're on vacation. They forgot. You came home, and your dog died, and your neighbor was just sorry, right? And you have a responsibility now. What are you going to do? He's a deacon at the church. So I ain't going back there. Let my dog die. What difference does it really make? We got to learn to get over stuff. Consider the Lord's question: if you've been envying people, the church has become one of the most envious places there is. Because we envy others that get positions and get to do things. We don't like that person because maybe they have something that we wish we had. Peter wants to compare his work to that of John's. He said, I'm going to feed my sheep. What's John going to do? Preacher comes to ask you to do something. I'll do this, but what about so-and-so? They don't do anything. Maybe we miss God's best in our lives because we are looking at everyone else. Why do we have to look at everybody else and compare what they're doing in church? I have found that God chooses to use people that seem to them like they have the least to offer. A lot of times when you think you have the least to offer, you have the most to offer. So now it's time that we see what else he said. He asked the question, what difference does it make? Then he says, he's commanded us, follow me. Just follow me. Why in the world? do you have to look at everybody else? Follow me. You say, well, I've been hurt before. I've looked at other folks as failures. I've failed myself. I've got problems in my life. What difference does that make? Jesus says, follow me. If you've been hurt, follow me. You've been criticized, follow me. You've quit, follow me. You spent time with those self-righteous church people, follow me. Many in churches used to serve fervently. Used to have some folks that really served in churches. I mean, they just, anything you, they were so faithful to do whatever was asked. Until one day. What difference does that make? Be careful not to let your tongue hurt people as well. The tongue is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Let's be careful that we're not the reason. You see, folks are going to have to answer for themselves. But you're going to have to answer for what you say as well. So let's be careful not to let other people say, I'm the reason. Don't give them a reason. Do you realize that in church, the main reason folks quit coming is because of people that's in the church? They don't stop coming to church because of the pull from the world. They stop coming because the people inside are pushing them out. We definitely aren't doing a good job tugging people in, I can tell you that. I'm going to ask you a question before we close. Have others failed you? I'm absolutely certain that you've been hurt and people have failed you. Do you have a reason to be angry at people? Yeah, sometimes, I guarantee you do. I'm telling y'all, I've been hurt really bad in church. And I'm telling you, I left and said, I'm not going back to church anymore, and I was the pastor. And I didn't go back to that church. I resigned that day and said, I'm not going back. It's going to happen. I've been injured. I've been bleeding spiritually because of Christian people. Deacons discouraging me. Church leaders. I've been let down by people that I thought. I was at a church one time. We had a deacons meeting. I said to the deacons, when we talked about this, you all said this was what would happen. And the deacon looked at me and he said, did you really believe that? That's what you said. You shouldn't have believed that. Really? My wife made me promise one time that I would never pastor an established church again. Because she's seen how miserable I was because of all the lies, all the hurt that comes in. You understand? I know what it's like to be hurt. I know what it's like to be lied to. I know. But all I can hear the Lord say to me is, what difference does that really make? You know, like, Chad, I saved you to follow me. I have a purpose for your life. If everybody in the world lets you down, I will not let you down. If my wife lets me down and she leaves me for the piano player, bless her heart, not that piano player, somebody else. If she leaves me for the mailman, I still have to follow the Lord. If my dad, whom I look up to and admire more than any man on this earth, if my dad sinned and hurt me, I still have a responsibility to keep my eyes on the Lord, not my daddy. People talk about TV evangelists and all those people. They're giving us a bad name. Listen, we don't put our stock in those people anyway. Our stock is in the Lord Jesus. What difference does it make? Will you follow Him if you've been hurt? Will you stop making excuses and say, well, I wasn't given the opportunity like so-and-so. Just do what you're supposed to do. Follow Him. Here's what He said. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You'll be bringing people in. Because you see what happened when they fished on their own? They didn't catch anything, right? Jesus said, cast your nets on the other side. Do it like I'm telling you to do it. And their nets could barely contain the fish. Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. If Jesus is telling us where to cast, like this is what you need to do, follow me and you will do this, then there's a sure sign that the church is not following him. We're looking at people. We need to follow Jesus. Follow him. And you will be reaping a harvest that's out there. It's available for us. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed.